Good morning. Today's reading is from Mark chapter 13. In fact, it's Mark chapter 13 in its entirety. So if you feel like you'd be blessed and rising for the reading of the gospel, you can do that. However, it is 36 verses. So if you feel you'd be blessed by remaining seated and just listen to my Australian accent for a little while, please feel free to do that. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say what is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. Each with their assigned task, he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And just give me 1 minute. So it was 2005 for me. My friend of mine had just led me to Christ. And for the first time as an adult, I was clean and sober. And through a series of miracles, I found myself readmitted to university. Might not sound like a miracle for most of you, but I was expelled from two universities and didn't think that I would ever go to study again. After my friend led me to Christ and led me to a great church where I was cared for, and my interest in partying and going out and having late nights decreased and waned, I found myself clean and sober, praying in my room one day, saying, well, what should I do? Nonetheless, a series of miracles happened, and I ended up back at university in a liberal arts course. My major was Japanese, and so I had to study Japanese. And there was all of these other subjects that I found I had to take. Now, in my first year, which was probably really my seventh year, I took a class called Philosophy of Religion. And my professor could tell that I was a Christian of some ilk becoming a Christian, and he looked at me with a pointed finger, quoting this verse as Exhibit A, and he said, Richard, Jesus Christ incorrectly predicted his second coming. Now, for those of you that are in my youth group or those of you with kids, they're going to grow up and they're going to go to college. I tell you the truth, many of your professors are going to attempt to steal your faith. I'm not sure if he was trying to do this directly or not. Maybe it was a move of God trying to strengthen me. Regardless, the point of this testimony is, I knew he was wrong. I knew he was wrong, but I didn't know how he was wrong. I didn't know why he was wrong, and I found myself frustrated. He made a very good point. And this is Exhibit A for those who want to steal your faith. And I'm not sure if he was actually doing this, but other lecturers and professors in my university were actively doing this. If he could take the shine and the perfection of Jesus Christ just a little bit, if he could take the shine and the entirety of the wholeness and the sanctity of the Word of God and the truthfulness of the Bible, just a little bit, I was gone. And maybe I would have been back in the nightclubs with the old friends again, with no reason to live and no change. But I didn't know how to address this issue. And I struggled with it for some time. So in that regard, let's bow our heads. and pray as we go through this passage. Lord, your word is true, and it sanctifies us with your truth. Your word is light unto our feet. And we ask that you show us where the world is going, where Israel is going, and what will you have us understand about this passage? As your word says, open it to us that we may find life in it. In the infinite love that is alive and well, and through the guidance of your Holy Spirit and the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask this as we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so let's get into it. There is some reference verses today. So if you have your Bible with you or your phone, I'll give you the reference verses. This is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is having this meeting around the there'll be a lot of olives around him. And in fact, the prophecies from the Old Testament say that his feet will again touch the ground there. And I, for one, cannot wait for that. The reference verses are the parallel verse of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew. Matthew takes two whole chapters to go through it. And there's some details in Matthew and in Luke that are not in this, but I'm preaching from Mark today. Revelation 6 to 6 verse 19. And I'm also going to use a non-biblical text here. I'm stressing that it's non-biblical. It's from The War of the Jews by Josephus. There is a link there, but I'm going to paraphrase it to you because it is going to come up. So the verse my professor was picking on me at was that, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass. And he was pointing to me, saying that Jesus Christ had not returned. And here we were in 2005. This conversation probably happened somewhere around 30 AD, according to him. We'll get to the exact date in a minute. And yet Jesus has not returned. And it seemed quite logical. And so I embraced and embarked on a study about the second coming of Christ. And this is a complicated issue, and we're going to... Actually, it's not that complicated. It's a controversial issue. And we're going to sail into some murky waters here. But our Father is loving and kind, and he's not the author of confusion. And I'm going to preach a position here whereby I believe that this passage makes the most sense. So let's cover this off now, because as I said, if Jesus incorrectly predicted his second coming, if the Bible is not real, then we may all as well go home right now, or shopping at Oakland, or whatever it is that you'd rather be doing on your Sunday afternoon. This passage is a judgment and a warning of a judgment for the house of Israel. And where my professor went wrong and where I went wrong later was in thinking that this was a pure message for the church. Although many of the facets discussed in this passage, absolutely we can take on board and we can put in action as a church, this is for Israel. So let's cover this off now. The judgment on the house of Israel happened around 70 AD, where the temple was smashed to the ground by the Romans. Now, that covers off one small part of the prophecy. But what about the astrological signs that Jesus was talking about? What about the things in the clouds that he was mentioning? Well, that's why I brought up Josephus, because there's a very interesting account here in the historical record of Josephus. Again, it's not biblical scripture, but it is respected scholastic historical scripture. I'm going to paraphrase it for you, and we're going to try and put it up on the screen. But I'm going to read it to you, the account of Josephus here. There appeared to be the vulgar and very happy prodigy, as if God did thereby open the gate of happiness. But the men of learning understood it, that the security of their holy house was dissolved of its own accord, and that the gate was opened for the advantage of their enemies. So these publicly declared that the signal foreshowed the desolation that was coming upon them. Besides these, a few days after the feast, on the 1 20th day of the month, Artemisius, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomenon appeared. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable if it were not related to those who saw it, and were not the events that followed it so considerable in nature as to deserve such signals. For before sunsetting, chariots of troops and soldiers in their armor were seen running among the clouds and surrounding the cities. Moreover, at that feast, which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night to the inner court of the temple, as their custom was, to perform their sacred ministrations, they said that in the first place they felt a quaking, a great noise, and after that they heard a sound as of a great multitude saying, "Let us remove." The sons of Aeneas, a plebeian, and a husband whose 4 years had become the war began. And at a time when the city was in the very great peace and prosperity, came to the feast wherein our custom for everyone to make tabernacles to God in the temple, began on a sudden to cry aloud a voice from the east, a voice from the west, and a voice from the four winds against Jerusalem and the holy house, a voice against the bridegrooms and the brides, and a voice against this whole people. This was his cry as he went about by day and by night in all the lanes of the city. So that could be the answer to my professor. I'm sure he would have some other answer to rebut me, as professors do. But I want to make sure that you understand that there were sightings of such things. However, I'm going to continue with using biblical scripture and biblical understandings of why this passage is important. It is common knowledge that Jesus comes at the end of the age. Now, as someone who just got saved at this point, I had quite a pagan understanding, and I thought it meant that Jesus was coming at the end of the age of Pisces, and we were going into the age of Aquarius. You can see why I'm not in the worship team now. But that's what I thought. But here we see that we're coming to the end of the age of Israel as God's represented people on earth. Still believe they're his chosen people, still believe there's specific prophecies and God's not done with Israel. But in 70 AD, when the temple was gone, the Christian church was no longer seen as a subset of Judaism. And the ministry of God through his son, Jesus Christ, was happening through the Christian church. So, the promises of Israel still stand. The church took over representing God on earth, and that did happen within the time frame of the generation we're talking about. So quickly, we're going to talk about what the eschatological concepts are here, because we're going to get into a couple of cool ones. Firstly, the concept of the rapture, the second coming, the day of the Lord. What does each of them mean? Are they all referring to the same thing? Are some of them the same, some of them different? Secondly, you do believe in them. At what point do they happen? Could it happen right now and there will just be a pile of clothes here and we all go up to the clouds? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That is my personal belief, but I'm going to teach various points of view here. The second thing is the millennial reign of Christ. Now, that's the idea and the concept that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. There's a few different views on this topic. One view is that he will physically sit on the seat of David from Israel and rule on earth for 1,000 years. Another opinion is that this is a poetical idea and that Christ will rule in our hearts. Interesting idea. The third one is the tribulation, the great tribulation. Do Christians go through it? Who's it for? When will it happen? How is it divided up? The Great Tribulation. It's mentioned in this. The Antichrist. Who is this Antichrist? Where does he come from? When does he appear? Next, the temple. There's currently no temple in Israel. It's been rebuilt at least three times if you count Herod's extension. Will there be another temple? Will the Jews be offering their sacrifices in this temple? Which leads finally to the idea of Israel and the church. And we must point out a heresy at this point. We'll wait for the plane to go over. That there is within the church the idea that all of the promises of Israel are now carried on to the church. Not quite true. Israel is Israel and the church is the church, and we're going to get into that at the moment. So for the moment, I just want to make sure that although these are very interesting issues, they're certainly not worth breaking fellowship with anyone over. In fact, if you hold a particular position on any of these topics that's different to me, I love that and I love you. It shows that you study and you stress and you are of a Berean type and you want to know more. The truth is, no one knows the day or the hour. But one thing we do know from the prophet Daniel is that the word of God is amazing. I'm going to paraphrase here from Daniel chapter 9, because what we are seeing here is Daniel is predicting the exact day that Jesus Christ is going to make what we would call the triumphal entry. Here we go. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finishing transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring into everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with the streets and a trench, but in the times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. So what does all that mean? Well, let's do the math. We need to know that Hebrew and Babylonian years were 360 days. So if we do the maths and calculate, we have seven groups of seven 360-day years, which equals 17,640 days. Following this, we have the group of the 62. So 62, 7 times 360 is 156,240 days. That totals 170,380 days. Now, if we calculate the exact day that the decree went out to build the temple, we get from 173,380 days, we get to the exact day that Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. The first time he was ever acknowledged, the people sang Hosanna. The first time he admitted, I am the Lord. It's me, and I'm allowed himself to be worshipped. The first time. That's why this is important. Folks, the Bible is 100% accurate. When God wants us to know the time, the day, the hour, it is clear. Let no one deceive you. It is perfection. And here we see it. And Christ proceeds to go into the holy city, preparing to be crucified, but along the way, having a lot of arguments with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, his own disciples. And we see the drama unfold. So the angel Gabriel interrupted Daniel's prayer when Daniel was praying and got the day perfect. The decree to rebuild the city and the temple was given on April 6th. From the time it was given, Jesus Christ rode in our days and years on April 6, 32 AD. So the people say to Jesus as he's coming in, look at these buildings. And we see one of the issues here that gives Christ inner turmoil, and we see him cry. He commences with the prophecy of the temple being smashed to the ground, which was fulfilled in 70 AD. In fact, the term, leave no stone unturned, comes from the destruction of the temple. Each rock, each stone was covered in gold. But those who sacked it, what would the word be? Smelted the gold off each rock. In fact, if you went to Jerusalem today and you walked the streets along the temple, this is what it looks like. It looks like a pile of rocks on top. Well, not on top of each other. Stacked up. There's not one on top of each other anymore. In fact, you can walk the streets and see dints in the road from where these rocks were fallen. So Jesus is explaining to his captive audience, here we go. So this is what it looks like today. And as he rode in, they would have said to him, look, here is the pinnacle of our faith, the temple. And we know this caused Jesus to weep. As we backtrack into verse 1, we see that Jesus predicts that it would be torn down. And his disciples are convinced not to ask publicly, but to come to him privately and say, well, when and how? And the signs are revealed. He mentions, first of all, coming false messiahs. We've seen many even in our lifetime. David Koresh, for those of you familiar with the Philippines, Apollo Quillaboy. Korea has so many that I can't even count. Australia's had many. There's a guy in Iceland at the moment. And these are not people by themselves claiming they're Christ. There's also many followers saying that they are the Christ. They are not. Threats of wars and rumors of wars. Turn on the TV. What do we get? Is America going to war with China, Ukraine, Russia, Taiwan, Iran, Sudan in turmoil? These things also apply to us now, but these have been constants forever. Famines and troubles. Rumors of food shortage coming up. COVID-19. These are the things Jesus is predicting. But he was not impressed with the temple. In fact, he resented it. And perhaps this is the issue of why these things were brought into the time of consummation and the end of the Jewish age was finished. He refers to the parable of the fig tree, which Mark preached on a few weeks ago. Now, the fig tree also represents Israel. The Great Tribulation, as described by Daniel in chapter 9 and chapter 11, we see that it's broken into 2 3.5-year parts. The whole tribulation is 7 years. Make no mistake, as Christians, we will go through many tribulations. Life is not easy as a follower of Christ, and it's not meant to be. But for this time that we're talking about the eschatology, the tribulation, and the great tribulation, 7 years, the second 3.5 years, known as the great tribulation, is set by this event called the abomination of desolation. Now, this is something that happens in a medium time frame. Daniel predicts it, and what it is this world leader, this Antichrist, walks into the holiest of holies and commits a vile act in the eyes of the Lord, declares himself God. My honest opinion is the Christian church is not here at this time, but then we move from the birth pangs to the time of trouble like we've never seen before. In verse 19, we see this affliction like we've never seen ever. So if you think the Spanish Inquisition was bad, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, COVID-19, the Black Death. This time will make all of those things look like a walk in the park. But the good news is the Lord shortens these days for the elect. The term "the elect" here is referring to Israel. It's spoken about by Jeremiah and Daniel and referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, who's also known as Israel. As Christians, we will face the tribulations, but my honest opinion, as I said before, is the rapture will have happened, or I hope it's happened, and we won't have to face the horrors that is the Great Tribulation. He mentions false Christs again, and we see a time here where Israel and the Jews in the Holy Land will be led astray. They'll be seduced by this world leader. There will be people being saved and tribulation saints at that time, but unfortunately, it will cost them their lives. In Revelation, we see the two witnesses come and the gospel is proclaimed over the whole earth. And yes, those two witnesses, although we don't know their specific identity, are also murdered. They lay asleep for 3.5 days and the whole world celebrates because they proclaim and condemn the actions of the world. Then they're called up and raptured into heaven, and Jesus makes his move and comes back to earth with his saints. And at that point, his feet will be set on the Mount of Olives. For we know unto us a child was born in Bethlehem. A son was given, Golgotha. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Has not happened yet, but it will. So there is still hope for Israel, and we must pray for Israel. I put it to you that our generation, as a church, we are on the precipice of starting to see, and we already are seeing these events, the birth pangs. And shortly, this world leader that we know as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will make himself known. We're already seeing the system of the beast system start to make itself more and more powerful. The great falling away is happening as the world moves away from Christian values and biblical values, respect for Christ. And unfortunately, there's not a whole lot we can do about it on a great scale. This is, however, the secondary issue. If the rapture happens tomorrow, tonight, in 5 minutes, after the tribulation, it's not the point of what I'm trying to say here. Jesus was upset with the state of Israel because Israel was religious on the outside, but not godly on the inside. And so I challenge all of us here to reflect on this as a church. Christ comes back for his church tomorrow, either as a rapture or a second coming. Will he be impressed with what he finds in our church? Are we happy with this lovely building and fantastic worship music? Are godly activities in which we help in the community, is that enough? Is that going to be enough to impress our Lord? I'm not sure. So let me finish with this. Are you on watch? Are you standing guard for your city, for your kids' schools? Are you praying? What are you praying for? Is what we're doing here in this church going to be enough for the Lord? Is what's happening with the church worldwide enough for the Lord? Are we really on guard, praying and watching? Ask yourself that. As we bow our heads now in prayer, the worship team can come up as well. Father, we thank you for your word, that it does guide us. And Lord, we do pray for Israel. Still clinging to religion and not depending on you, unfortunately rejecting your son as the Messiah. Father, we pray that we would not be found guilty of the same. Father, thank you for your promises to us and also to Israel. We lament that so many of us, not just Israel, do not understand our need for a Savior. And as the prophets call us to repent, we understand that only repentance will cause us to escape the terrible end of the world. Lord, we want to be those whose name is written in the book of life. And we pray that you would be satisfied and saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for the hope that we have for your son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.